This is the first class of the new quarter. We're studying God and government. I am not your normal teacher. That'll be Jeff Wilson. This is the second time he has stuck me with the class, teaching the first class of the quarter. And so, if you know Jeff, Jeff has a, and I hope he watches this later because this is being streamed and recorded. He has a interesting way of taking a class in a particular direction. So, I didn't even want to try to pretend to get in his head and figure out where he wanted to go with this. So, we're going to cover just a couple of things as from an introductory standpoint. And then he has 12 weeks to fix whatever I mess up tonight. So, we'll be good with that. So, God and government. So, there are four adult classes on Sunday night this quarter. This class, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I'm not telling you you had to pick another one. I'm just letting you know. 1st and 2nd Timothy, singing through psalms, and worldly stress. Now, and then we have God and government. Now, you could have picked any of those four, and you decided that you would come to God and government. So I have to ask the question, why are you in this class? So if you know, if you've been in one of John Parsons' class, that's generally the first question he asks when he teaches a class. Why this class? So I'm going to open it up. It's going to serve two purposes. One, it'll help facilitate the discussion tonight, but also I can give this information to Jeff, and it can help him steer the class in the direction that we're wanting to go as students in the class and what we're wanting to learn and what we're trying to get out of this class. So just throwing it out there. Why are you in this class?
It's a big issue right now is to what your relationship should be as a Christian to
get involved. You're throwing a lot of stuff at me, Dale, there.
Christian relationship.
That's where I was going. How about we say Christian's role? Does that help? What's the Christian's role when it comes to
our responsibility?
Government or as far as the government, as far as the subject of a particular of a government?
I think culturally, God and government are getting further and further apart. And so how should we view?
So I'm going to say legality versus morality. How about that? Okay. Does that work for you, Matt?
Well, must have been on your brain.
Yeah,
it was. But I mean, you kind of went toward that, you know, because you're saying government and God are getting wider and wider apart. Well, so, you know, and I think some of that is cultural and morality is getting further and further away, and I think some of it's justified by making things legal. If we make it legal, maybe we get the idea that that's a good thing. So that's why I phrased it that way. So Cole over in the corner, I said legality versus morality. So.
Hey, Jeff.
I'm not Jeff. I'm just pretending to be Jeff. Like Linda.
God says to obey the laws of the land, except for when it comes to him, we obey him first. So.
Sounds simple enough, right?
Yeah.
It sounds simple enough. But would you agree it's a pretty complicated issue?
I would.
So there's complications?
You can just look at Facebook, and even among brothers and sisters, the discussions we're having is causing splits and things that it should not be doing.
Okay.
So it's driving a wedge.
You could put attitude, Christian's attitude, I guess.
Attitudes. What are the results of those attitudes? Okay.
Yes, I'll let you come up with your own term.
I'll rephrase it for you. I'll wordsmith it.
There you go, wordsmith. I like that. It divides Christians.
Okay. Put that in here. That works as well as anything else. Divides Christians. I was trying to think of another way to say it. Why does it divide Christians?
Disagreements on the first one.
Well, because we all have our own opinion about government and our role in it and whatnot, so it also, so we have what, maybe 40 people in this room, so we have 50 different opinions, right? So that's the way it works out. Caleb.
Well, if we're assuming that government is referring to the American government, then we're also dealing with a lot of motives and misinformation regarding Christianity itself from the very beginning of the government.
All right. Misconceptions of Christianity? Is that a fair way to put it? Conceptions. I don't know if I spelled that right. Went to the David Banning School of Spelling. Misconceptions of Christianity. Oh. Oh, man, I really did switch out.
I apologize.
I know you know how to spell Christianity, right? This is Iowa in S, right?
Yep.
Yeah. I put too many S's in it. Apologize to all the teachers in here and the English teacher I grew up with, Anthony.
I think we forget that we are Christians and not a member of a party, if you follow what I'm saying.
I follow what you're saying, yes.
That's what divides Christians, but party.
It is.
Parties.
And I'm gonna go off of that, and I'm gonna say. I'm gonna call it kingdom citizenship versus, for lack of a better term, U.S. citizen, if that makes sense. Sometimes we're more concerned about our rights as a U.S. citizen than we are concerned about being a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. Is that an accurate statement? I get most people would agree with that. Okay, well, that's a few to go on. Anybody else want to add another one on there? And we're going to let Jeff tackle all these, by the way, so over the next 12 weeks. So I'm just throwing them out there. Okay, so we kind of touched on this a little bit. So it is a complicated subject. We kind of touched on the whys and why nots, but let's look at it a little bit further. Why is it such a complicated subject?
For the same reason that we make anything complicated when it comes to our religion. Because Linda said it, I mean, God told us that we obey the government until it conflicts with our spiritual relationship, and that's where God, you know, God is first.
Okay, so who makes this a complicated issue? I'll put it that way.
We do.
God doesn't make it a complicated issue, does it? We make it one, right? It's generally most things are black and white until something happens to us personally or someone to our family, and then things kind of start kind of graying out just a little bit and gets kind of...
Doesn't it test our faith when we have to decide between God and the country?
And sometimes it's not an easy decision. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Well, emotions are involved.
Oh, no, not in the government.
Citizenship.
Yep. A lot of times, what happens when emotions get involved?
We're blind.
Okay, hang on. We don't think. What else?
We're blind sometimes.
We're blind, so we don't think. We don't see. We don't always. If you're in a very emotional discussion with someone, I don't care what. If it doesn't even have to be about government, it can be about anything. What generally happens when you get in a very emotional discussion with somebody? Are you always hearing what the other person is saying? You stop listening a lot of times, right? And I think the same thing happens in this case. Any other reasons why this might be a complicated subject? Yeah.
Well, if we're so positive about the first one, that we found the right God, it's really easy to blend those two together, first of all, but it's also easy to think, well, I found the right answer to this question, and therefore I also have the right answer to this other question.
Okay. does God have a role in government? I know Jeff titled this class, he didn't say God or government, he said God and government.
All rulers are there because of God.
Right, so we have passages in the Bible that support that the authority is a delegated authority, delegated by God to the different principalities, the different leaders, the different governments, the different nations, if you will, on this earth. Any other reasons why it might be a complicated subject? Or why it might not be a complicated subject? It may not be to you a complicated subject, Earl.
I'm going to throw it just a term, absolute truth.
Okay. Tell me more about absolute truth.
Well, absolute truth, God's truth is black and white.
Okay. Yeah.
That's all I have to say about the subject.
But isn't government black and white?
I don't know. You tell me.
I would say no.
It's amendments not. And, you know.
Right.
God doesn't change.
Right. What's the old story about absolute truth? The kid went around asking different people what 2 + 2 was. And so he went to his neighbor, the engineer. He asked what 2 + 2 was. And the engineer says, well, it's greater than 3, but it's less than 5. And he asked the lawyer what 2 + 2 was. And he says, well, in the case of algebra versus, you know, relative math or whatever, it's this. And finally went to the accountant and said, what's 2 + 2? And the accountant looked around and says, what do you want it to be? But sometimes that's how we treat truth, right? We don't treat it as absolute truth. We have our opinion or our bias for what truth really is.
So government gives us controlled chaos. Without government, we would simply have chaos.
Okay. So what's the role of government? Why do we have government?
Structure.
Besides to control chaos. So tell me more about that. What do we mean by control chaos?
Because someone always has to be in charge.
Okay.
Someone or something has to be in control. The elders are in charge of how we assemble, the times we assemble, everything here, so we all know when to be here.
Let's look at a couple of passages. So I'm going to go to... So when we think of passages in the Bible that are related to this issue, there should be a couple that come to mind fairly immediately about...
The denarii with Jesus.
I'm sorry?
The denarii with Jesus when he looked at the coin.
Okay.
In the inscription. I don't know exactly where it is.
It's in one of the Gospels.
John.
Yeah. The one I was thinking about was Romans 13. Whenever I think about government and the role of government and... Our role as citizens in an earthly government. Romans 13, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses, 1 through 7. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practices evil. Wherefore it was necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So why do we have a government? Why are we in subjection to a government? Why does God put in authority governments?
Well, it's supposed to supply justice.
Okay.
for punishing sick.
So, punish evildoers, right? I'm sorry?
Just order.
Order, yeah. Just basic order, right? He mentions taxes several times. This is not exactly the best time of year to mention taxes, but at least for income tax, we pay taxes all the time. What's the purpose of taxes? Never mind, we'll get off on something else. So, for the most part, taxes are collected so that the government can use it to do...
Fund the government.
To fund the government, to function, to do things for their citizens, right? We need roads to get between home and work, and we need infrastructure and all that stuff, Paul.
Well, that's supposed to be kind of basic things like that, building roads and protecting, and those, you know, subservices, take the tax and do something. But it's just morphed into, in the same way religion, it's, you know, serve one another, and now it's
me,
whatever I need, that's what it's going to be.
Yeah. So there is a role for government. God has put government in place to maintain order.
Well, every Sunday we collect taxes here to fund the church and the works of the church. So in a way, we don't call it taxes, we call
fair
it contribution.
Enough. Yeah, we call it, yeah.
But it's not forced.
We're going to do that next Sunday morning on the slide and say, bring your taxes to church. Yeah. See how that goes over, right? Probably not go over so well, right?
It's all in the way.
Right. 1 Peter 2 was another passage that immediately came to mind for me. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. And I'll admit, this is a complicated one. It shouldn't be complicated. This is a tough one to do. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave for God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Woo! Okay, let's just ask an honest question here. How hard is it to honor rulers in the government?
I think part of the issue as Americans is the rulers derived from the people, which is not true of all governments, and it certainly wasn't true in the Roman times.
Okay, so does that make it easier or harder?
It makes it harder because we feel that they're not doing what we would like.
We elected them to do?
We elected to do, right. So,
right, okay.
So there's complexities. Basically, different constitutions have different, you know, setups, so... One thing to talk about us as Americans versus other countries.
Right. I think it makes it easier because you only have to wait 4 years. A king, you got to go through generations.
I guess. Well, if it's Congress, it's 2 years. It's a Senate, yes, yeah, representatives two.
That's not bad.
Yeah.
Six.
And six for a senator, yeah. But still. But how hard is that? How hard is it to, I mean, honestly, let's get honest. What are some of the people like in government?
They're corrupt.
Okay. There are a few or several or many that don't even recognize God, period. I mean, you can tell by their actions and by the way they live their life, the way they act in their role in whatever governing authority they're in.
But our role as a Christian is to give them honor no matter what.
Right.
It's sort of like when the Bible says honor your mother and father. It doesn't say if you have a good parent.
Right.
It doesn't say if your parents treat you right. And the same for government. It doesn't say if the government treats you right. It's like you're to honor them. And that's something that's lost in America today. If we don't like something, we don't honor. I mean, we don't honor it. We badmouth it. We do all that stuff, but we don't honor it.
Vicki?
At school, we have international students from China and Vietnam. And our Chinese students are coming to us from communism. And they understand exactly what she said. They are appalled when our students berate the leaders.
The teachers
because
or the
from
principals.
A very young age, they understand that you honor whoever's in charge. You honor your teacher, you honor your parents, you honor this communist leader who's, you know, very strict and harsh. And so it depends on our attitude and how we're brought up, our history. Because I think the founding fathers had no trouble honoring. They didn't always agree
with,
but they honored the people who were in charge. And that's what we've lost.
So Dale mentioned earlier social media, and I can't tell you, I've seen your Facebook pages, I've seen your posts, I can't tell you how many times I've been embarrassed to be a Christian to see some of the posts that Christians put on Facebook about politics. And I don't care which presidential election it was, the last one or the one before that, I was appalled at the way we treated government officials, name calling, just derogatory comments, and I'm like, really? And so one of the reasons I'm in this class is because I've seen this shift from where we're less concerned with being citizens of God's kingdom and more concerned about our role as a U.S. citizen. Our rights are being violated as a U.S. citizen, and we're less and less, we're becoming, and I may be falling into that too, and I don't want to fall into that, and I want to find a remedy from putting more focus and more attention and more purpose. I want to get away from, don't get me wrong, I'm proud to be a Texan, I'm proud to be an American, but I should be more proud to be a Christian, and I should be more proud to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And I think a lot of times we don't reflect that. A lot of times we do not reflect that. We're more concerned about who we are as an American or a resident of Harris County or Montgomery County, wherever we live, than we are God's church.
That's kind of what I was thinking of when I said, you know, misconceptions about things, where it's also, I would say, more difficult for us in a representative democracy to do these things, because for us, and what we've been brought up with our entire lives, is the idea that, well, if you don't get your own way, then you can rant and rave about it endlessly, and that's what you're supposed to do. That's being a good American. And that's become intertwined with this idea that, well, good Americans are also Christians, and therefore, being a good Christian, I can rant and rave about these various things, when it's very, very clear that this is everything is temporary. You know, like, I mean, these people had it infinitely worse, and we're told, yeah, that's the government, this is your spiritual life, and those two things are separate. But whenever you get more of a say in it, then people become more invested, and they start bleeding together.
It's hard when you're living in the now to think of this as temporary, because everything you do is wrapped up in what you're doing and everything around you. And I think a lot of times we lose focus on the true goal, and that's to live in heaven with God forever. And forever, and that's a hard concept, because we're bound by time. And forever, eternity is not bound by time. There's no time. It just always is. And so we get wrapped up in what we can see and what we can hear. And it doesn't mean we can't try to make changes in our government, but is that our primary focus? I mean, if we can do stuff to help broaden Christianity, great, let's do it. But if it's our primary focus to make our life easier and better here on earth, that's where I get a little conflicted on trying to make it easier and better here, when this is not really This is not really home. And I'm not saying I do that. It's hard. It's hard to focus on the afterlife when you have all this stuff that's surrounding you and it's chaos and all that going on. Anthony and then Glenn.
Oh, so whenever I think about what's going on now versus when Paul wrote this letter, when you look at who he was writing it to, these individuals had no voice in government at all. These individuals may at that time or soon to come, family members that were taken and slaughtered. Paul himself being tormented over and over again by governmental, Jews first, but through the government, being tormented by people. And yet he writes this to them. And you wonder, how did Paul feel when he was writing it, when he was guided by the Holy Spirit writing this? Also, how did he feel, how did the individuals feel when they received that letter and their family was just devoured in the Colosseum? But yet, he says, you honor the king.
Right.
And we have to have a mindset like that when it comes down to this government. We have no control, per se, once they get in the office, it seems. And the thing is, we forget there's one that rules in the kingdom of men. That's God. So we need to depend upon God to handle those things. I know we have we need to do our citizens' portion of that, but we need to feel more in tune with the will of God than what we want.
Right. Clint?
Well, kind of what he was saying is we as human beings and as Christians walking that fine line between, our civic duty and our voice of what we think that we should have here in the government, and then following God's law. Sometimes I think we get sucked down a rabbit hole and we get too much on that one side and, shaking our fists and yelling and screaming, like you said, the Facebook thing. I had a sister in Christ that I just couldn't handle it anymore. She was on Facebook and she basically was lamenting about one of the elections, and she was telling people, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have voted for this person. And I'm going, you're talking about my Christian life, and you don't have a say in what between me and God. But people get like that,
right?
And you get sucked into that, and I think that's what Satan really likes, is that we get diverted from our basic goal and our function as Christians, is to bring others to Christ. And we can still do both, it's just that we gotta make sure we realize that.
With everything in life, there's priorities, right? And our priority should be God. And then everything else should come after that, including government, including our citizenship here on earth. So we got to keep that in mind. So what are some examples? And these are some questions that Jeff had come up with also. But what are some examples of situations or conflicts between Christians and government that you can think would be hard or challenging to discern the right thing to do? Some of them are not so hard.
Abortion.
Caleb?
Again, with being able to choose leaders and people like that, sort of imperial actions, military actions going into other countries that we might endorse, we are justifying potentially killing other people.
Okay. Look, someone said abortion.
Yeah.
That's a pretty...
Yeah, pretty simple.
Pretty simple. What's the latest one right now? Okay, go ahead, Caleb. Not Caleb. Clark. Used to have your kid in class. Sorry.
Just in general, what leaders you might vote for, or knowing what their stance are on different issues that may conflict with what the Bible would say, and how do you make the right decisions on who you vote for, because they're people and they're flawed, and That's a struggle always.
And everything a politician says that they're for, when you vote for them, they do that once they're in office, right?
Right.
Everything, right, yeah. Yeah, because they're human. They switch. They change their mind. They do whatever. Or they get bought. Thank you, Dale. Dale buys them off. I don't know. What are some other situations that are... There's one big one that I have on my list right now.
Right now it's the legislating acceptable behaviors of things that are not acceptable, whether it be homosexuality or the transgender.
Okay.
We're basically forcing it on you through... Now it's being currently indirectly forced by the government through business on employees.
Yep. So sexual orientation and gender identity, right? Those are probably the two big hot button items that are, from a legislation point of view, are getting to the point where they're getting crammed down the throats of Americans, whether they want it or not. How is that going to be a situation or a conflict between Christians and government as far as, not as far as individuals go, but as far as the church goes? Can you see some situations down the road where there might be some conflict and some...
It's already happening in Europe.
All right, tell me more about that, Dan.
There's been people that have been arrested for preaching against homosexuality. Germany... somewhere else too.
Canada.
Yep, that's number one. And the U.S. is usually about 20 years behind. So,
what about the votes?
You only have to look at Europe to know where this goes.
Right.
Many years ago, Barbara and I were over there, and even then, we were appalled at the number of churches that the doors were just closed forever. The whole country was changing, and it was changing against religion and more toward the government, looking to the government.
Right. There's going to be a point in time, I don't know if it'll be in our life, it may be in our lifetime, but it's definitely going to be in our children's and our grandchildren's lifetime, where churches are going to be confronted with allowing allowing those who have different sexual orientations, anything contrary to the Word of God, allowing those people to become members of your congregation. I don't want to say it's going to happen, but it's going to be a situation that's going to face us. I mean, it's going to be right forefront in our face, probably sooner than we want it to be.
There are encouraging things too, though, because you do see like the United Methodist Church being split. Over, there are people who said, we're not going to take the LGBT stance. We have a firm stance in this, and they're no longer United Methodists. They're just Methodists or whatever, or part of whatever. But like, you are seeing people take stands that aren't just, that are big, that are, those are big stands for other denominations too. And they're taking,
I was going to say the same thing, but it's almost like government control in that, like the my parents are Methodists, and the church they went to went along with the United Methodists because they couldn't afford not to. Right? It was $2.5 million to buy their building.
It's interesting how government works, because the Supreme Court, and I'm going to throw an opinion out there, the Supreme Court misinterpreted the First Amendment. They said that there should be a separation between church and state, and by that they completely separate church and state until they want to enforce cultural ideas like homosexuality. Okay, we'll separate, but now we're going to force you as a church, try to force you to include homosexuals or include, in this case, homosexuals or those transgender as well. That whole a litany of citizens, and so that's a real complicated one. Go ahead. Sorry.
I think right now, we talk about being persecuted as Christians, and right now I think where our persecution is that we're labeled, right? You're closed-minded, you're homophobic, you're not accepting of others. And that's, but over time, that's going to morph into something else. And I can see a time where if this continues, the church is going to be labeled as a hate group.
Going to be?
Right. But
I think we see a lot of that
starting
already. But
I mean, it's
already,
coming
yeah.
where
yeah.
they're going to take away tax-exempt status, and they're going to do everything they can to close the doors of the churches, because we're going to be seen as hateful people.
And as much as they do that, what's our role as God's people?
Worship God.
Do what's right. Well, if they take away our tax exempt status, big deal. We'll keep going. They'll keep going. Because what was it that another passage that always comes to mind when I talk when I think about government is in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were thrown into prison and they were instructed to not do what anymore? Don't teach, preach God anymore. And what was their response? Obey God, not man, basically. And so we have to. It's easy to say, but when the rubber hits the road, sometimes it's hard to practice. And we need to get our mindset in a point where we have to do it. We have to do it.
But I'm with you. I worry about the next generations, right?
Yeah.
Because I can see it's going to hit us, but it's going to hit the next generation and the generation after that super hard.
Yep.
Where the government can get away with it is they define what is a religion, and they would just define us as not a religion.
Right. So. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking we can't really just worry about that because God is going to take care of his people.
That's right. It's really what the government does for the most part is out of our control, right? It's like, what can we control? We can control what we do, we can control our heart and our thoughts, and if we continue to study the Word of God and live by the Word of God, then in the end, and I'm not saying in this life, but in the end, we're going to be fine. We're going to suffer. And when these cultural issues come up, the church is going to suffer, Christians are going to suffer, but, you know, Jesus said, you're going to suffer. He didn't say you might, you're going to suffer. And so these are some areas where it's going to cause us to really dig deep and trust in God and to trust his word and if at any time we need to be a close-knit group of family, believers, here, particularly was this, use Climb with an example, this community of believers, we need to be a strong, tight group so that we can support one another when these issues come down the road and it will be easier to stand up to them and resist them as much as possible. Jim?
Individually, we each have to start studying, or already have studied, but make our decision now with God's word and where we're going to stand, and then do or die, you have to stand that, or you're disloyal to God.
Yeah, and so another thing that comes...
They can force you, but they can take your life.
Right, so a couple of other examples that come to mind in the Old Testament, or specifically in the book of Daniel, should be stories that are familiar to all of us. Daniel chapter 6 with Daniel, of course, and the men trying to find a way to catch him because he was a devout, godly man. It would help if I turned to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, where in verse 10, it talks about the document that was signed. Daniel knew the document was signed, that when all the music was made, they had to bow down to this image, and he didn't do it. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this document where they couldn't pray, in verse 11 of chapter 6, these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So they went on to tell the king, and of course, the king loved Daniel and didn't want to punish him, but he had to punish him because it was his decree. And we know the story with the lion's den. God saved him. But the story I really like in Daniel is Daniel chapter 3. And that's with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. where, and this is the one with the king's golden image, and Nebuchadnezzar made this image, and when all the music sounded, everyone was supposed to bow down and worship the king, right? And so these three men, these three Jewish young men, refused to do that. And as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But I love their response about the whole situation. And I'm going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 3. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom have been appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship your golden image, which we have set up. The Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave order to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" He's trying to give them a way out. "Is this true? You sure? You sure you want to do this? That you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and all the musical instruments to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And the God, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" I love the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How many of us would say, if the government came and said, "Bow down to this idol, bow down to do this thing contrary to God's law, and if you don't, I'm putting a bullet through your head." And we would say, you know, whether God saves me or not, you know, I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to do anything contrary to God's law. How many, honestly, how hard would that be to actually serve God and to not worship, in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to worship this image? Because their attitude, they had the perfect attitude. God's going to save us, but if he doesn't, no big deal. We're still not going to worship your idol. We're still not going to do anything contrary to God's law. And I just thought, man, honestly, if I was put in that situation, honestly, I don't know if I could do that. That's kind of scary. And if you think about it, you're like, man, would I really do something like that? Would I really stand up and, you know, burn me alive? If God saves me, great. If he doesn't, honestly, it's even greater, because you're on to a bigger and better life.
But God knows your heart. And if you're going to bow to that, then he's already judged you, because you're unfaithful to him. You're fearful of the other person rather than standing up for God.
Right. But if you are standing up for God, does it really matter then whether they save your life or take your life? In the grand scheme of things, yeah. I mean, family would miss you, people would miss you, but...
A good segue to Matthew 10:28, when Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
Right. And I think a lot of times, we get caught up in the here and now, particularly when it comes to current events in the government. You know, what's happening to me now from a government perspective? And some of it matters, but really in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter for the most.
This kind of brings us back to honoring the government. There is a point, it would seem from the story, that you don't honor the government.
Right. Right. Honor the government until it's contrary to God. Right. Caleb.
I think it also proves that concept about how it's much easier for the poor to get into heaven than the rich. Because, I mean, for us, I'm sure some people are afraid of dying and, you know, family doesn't have you anymore and things like that. But another big part of it has got to be like, we've got all these things we're looking forward to. What about all my stuff? What about being able to retire? What about this and that? And if you've been beaten down your entire life or you've never had all of these things, then the concept of, you know, oh, this thing might get taken away. Yeah, I expect it to get taken away. Who cares? You know, like this, again, it's all temporary.
I always like that word stuff. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. I remember when Harvey came through, and we knew for sure our house was going to get flooded. It was just going to happen. And I just told Susan, you know what? Just stuff. Whatever we replace, we'll replace. And it got about an inch from the front door, and that didn't get in the house. But I was like, well, okay, we'll replace it. We'll be fine. It won't be that big of a deal. So it didn't affect our life, I mean, our health or anything like that. So yeah. Sometimes it's just stuff. Sometimes it's just things. It's just that temporary journey that we go through till we get to our ultimate destination, which hopefully for all of us, that goal is heaven. And sometimes we have to go through good government. Sometimes we may have to go through some bad government. That's the way it goes. But in the end, we're to honor the government, because God has put the government in authority to help execute His laws as well, right? So there's laws, and we see a lot, especially in the Jewish society in the Old Testament, because it was kind of a cross between civic and spiritual laws there. But he puts governments in authority to carry out His laws, to punish those who do evil, to reward those who do good, essentially. But does government abuse it? Yeah. So
I don't think they want forced government Christianity either, because they would probably have a different opinion on Christianity.
Well, just like God doesn't want to force people to be Christian. He wants a people who want to be His people, right? He could force us all to be His people if He really wanted to, but He wants, in the same concept with government, we don't want, I kind of agree with that, we don't want government enforcing a particular set of Christianity or Christianity values, because they still might not correspond with God's law, with his word as well. That's a good point. And we got a couple minutes left. So if you think about some other things you want to cover in class, just let Jeff know, and I'm not saying he will, but we kind of give him some direction to go in class. I will share these with him, so maybe he can have some idea. Maybe he already has some ideas that correspond with some of these thoughts to go that direction. But hopefully you won't have me the rest of the quarter. You can have Jeff. So, any closing questions or comments? I should say comments, not questions, because we'll hand them off to Jeff for the next week or so. Yes, ma'am.
I think, like Sister Jan said, though, I think to me this is what she's alluding to. You have to think ahead of time
what you're
going to do. Because if you don't think ahead of time, you're not thinking clearly. Your human instincts would kick in and stuff. And I'm not saying that I knew in that last instance, but if you don't think ahead of time, am I going to be true to God no matter what? Then you don't have a chance of doing it at all.
Right. So when Peter says in 1 Peter, therefore gird up your minds for action and keep sober in spirit, I think he's like, I have a note here that says think. And it's be prepared. We shouldn't be, as Christians, we shouldn't be trying to make decisions at the last minute when something was presented with us. We should think about different situations that we might be presented with, whether it's part of the government tempting us to do one thing, or anybody tempting us, or the devil and using whatever agents the devil uses to tempt us. We should be thinking ahead of time, if we get in this situation, how are we going to react? We can't, because when you do that, you're thinking logically. When you react at the last minute, you're thinking with emotion, and a lot of times we don't think as clearly emotional when emotions are involved, so we have to. So that's a good point. Thanks.
This is why you study now and spend all of God's Word, so that when it applies to a different instant, you have your mind prepared in your heart.
You said the right word, preparation. We have to be prepared for any situation that we're confronted with. And if we have God's word as our sword, then we definitely have the ability to resist the temptation that's presented to us. All right. Thank you for your comment. Appreciate it. I'm going to pass this on to Jeff and successful.